All right, 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And this is the word of the Lord. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that is the word of the Lord. Man has nothing absolutely original to say about God and His salvation. Man has nothing that he can say originating from his own heart that is reliable, truly, perfectly reliable and trustworthy about God and His salvation. Everything that is needful for us to know for faith and for salvation has been revealed by God in His Word. If someone were to step up and say they have a new original idea that is not brought forth from the Scriptures, you have every reason to block your ears and run away, because it is not something that will in any way be helpful to you. And if it is helpful, it's only because they thought it was original, but it really wasn't. They thought they were saying something deeply profound and true, but it was actually deeply profound and true, not because they said it, but because God said it. So man is not particularly, or in any way rather, original in what he says about God and His salvation, nor do we want to be. We do not want to be an original church. We don't want sermons that are original in the sense that they say something that has nothing to do with what God has said. God and His salvation have always been matters of revelation, certainly general revelation and creation, and even that. Man may search the world, under the world, beyond the heavens, into past the moon, through the planets, and all the galaxies man could spread out and find. He will not be able to come up with anything original about God. Because if God has already revealed it, then He's not original just because He says it. Man is not original. But what happens when people within the church begin to say they have original thoughts and ideas? This is the question, this is the problem that comes before Peter and the churches to whom he is writing. What happens when there are false teachers? And early on in the church it developed that there were teachers who would begin to speak. And they would speak not from a place of authority as prophets of God, being inspired through the Holy Spirit, as we'll see in a moment, but by out of their own ingenuity and their own creativity. Men or women with a smooth way of talking, a way of gathering a crowd, very persuasive men and later women, very persuasive. What happens to the church? What happens when all of religion becomes then a debate about opinions? One man's revelation is just another man's lie, and then another man's revelation is the other guy's lie. What if it is all just about opinions? Where do we go, and how do we begin to say we have a grasp and understand who God is? Well, what happens, obviously, is the truth gets buried and people get led astray. Peter, in these verses, assures us that neither he nor any of the prophets had relied upon their originality. Peter never professes to be original, as though he were saying something that it came out of his own heart, developed and first discovered in his own mind, and brought to pass by His own mouth. When it comes to the true God and true revelation, certainly we do not dare to rest upon opinion. And thankfully, God has not left us to. Revelation is the keystone to all we hope could ever hope to know, believe, and trust. Right? To glorify God and enjoy Him. Revelation is. So it's extremely important. First thing Peter teaches in these verses is that the New Testament Scriptures, from Peter's perspective, what he and the other apostles and New Testament prophets were teaching, the New Testament Scriptures stand solidly with the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures stand solidly with the Old Testament Scriptures. There is certainly a difference between someone who tries to match their own authority to Scripture and those who accept the authority of Scripture and debate about interpretation. So there's a difference between you and I speaking to a brother or sister in Christ from perhaps a different theological perspective, when we both hold the Word of God as the authority, as God's Word. We can sit down, we can talk, even we may disagree, but none of us is willing to say it's just a matter of opinion. All of us would say, ultimately, God's Word determines what is true. Right? And while we have our interpretations, Scripture interpreting Scripture, and our consciences are bowed before God, and we may not persuade one another to change our perspective, we are still in a position of holding up the authority of God, and at the end of the day, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We bless the Lord and thank Him for His Word. That's different. That's different if you come into contact with or begin to talk to someone who does not have a view of the authority of Scripture. Who begins to say, first of all, when you read God's Word, well, God's Word says this, and you're reading God's Word. You're not paraphrasing. You're reading God's Word. And they say, well, you know, over time those things corrupted. There's really no way of us really knowing what God said. You know, Matthew or John, or they may have had some moment of insight, but we're really not sure, even if this is really what he said at all. There's absolutely nowhere you can go with that except to try and have them understand that without an authoritative revelation of God, you can't know Him anyway, so they can't even speak of it. But that's beyond what Peter is getting at. When someone rejects the foundation of the knowledge of God in Scripture, they have departed completely from the fellowship of believers. That's why they would be called false teachers and apostates. Right? Remember, this epistle, the second epistle, we're not talking about those outside. We're talking about corruptions from within. We're talking about the dangers within the body of Christ or within the professing body of Christ. Well, Peter lets us know there is really one complete Word of God. Verse 19, as you know, follows the witness we saw last time. Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. And he says, let me tell you what we did do. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of His glory. And remember, he used that great language, right? When he speaks of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And the words that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then that comes from the majestic glory. That is the Word of the Father. We ourselves, he said, heard this very voice born from heaven. We didn't make it up. And this is what we heard. And already Peter is setting the stage for what he says in verses 19 through 21. It's what we heard from God. Very interesting, because in that passage, in the Transfiguration, Jesus says, do not tell anyone right now, meaning later you tell them all that you heard. It's a prophet, right? You're just telling what you heard. You tell them what you saw and you tell them what you heard. Don't add to it. Don't detract from it. Don't be creative. You tell them. Jesus told them to do that, but at that moment he was told to just wait. So now, Peter says, with all of that, we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention. He doesn't mention Moses and Elijah. He emphasizes the voice of God and a voice that confirmed Peter's understanding of who Jesus is and that He will return. The prophetic word is not weakened there by the apostles. The apostles do not weaken the Old Testament. The apostles didn't have to stretch and twist and bend the Old Testament to fit into their categories. They were so liberated, right? This is never a twisting. In fact, the Old Testament prophets, not only were they not twisted, rather it was made more sure. We have a more sure word, a more sure prophetic word. Something more sure, more certain than any creative words of man, any attempt of man to say something original and new. It really was why liberalism began to fall as quickly as it began to fall. Because once they started questioning the authority of God's Word, then you talk about handing out doctorates and PhDs. I mean, you just got guys from all over the place. Once you've broken down the authority, once you've allowed a crack for the authority of God's revelation, originality became the thing. How do I say something original? But not Peter. Peter says we have a more sure word. No one who rejects the apostles then cannot really affirm the authenticity of the prophets. The apostles were witnesses to the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Christ. And the Old Testament, which was forward-looking, a period of waiting. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, remember these words, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So this isn't a new thing with Peter. Peter was holding this before the saints in his first epistle. That this is something that we have, and the Old Testament prophets looked forward, and the Old Testament prophets looked back, and New Testament prophets looked back, and we got this, and Christ has come, and they fulfilled it, and they are giving something that is not original. They are giving something revealed, and the prophets looked for it to be revealed. And so we have this more sure word. False teachers will tend to isolate and separate Scripture from Scripture. That's why one of the keys to biblical interpretation is Scripture interprets Scripture. It sounds really simple, but it's so important. Because false teachers will tend to ignore Scripture in order to be original. False teachers will elevate their own private revelation from God as a higher truth to be embraced. So it is that they elevate their own opinions over Scripture. So Peter sees all that, and he sees it in the false teachers, and he says, we have a more sure word, more sure prophetic word. We have it more certain. Far from taking us off in far-flung opinions, we have a solid foundation. And Peter's telling them, we alone have the solid foundation. Only apostles and New Testament prophets who have received their word from God and been inspired by the Holy Spirit, he'll argue that in 20 and 21, but only we have the certainty of the Old Testament Scriptures with our script, with what we say, so that together there is such a foundation that is reliable, and apart from that, there is none. And all those false teachers have absolutely nothing to stand on. We have something really sure to stand on. And so the Apostle Peter says, given the certainty, the strength of that foundation, how solid it really is, and given the fact that there are others who are trying to undermine it, and there are others who are all about their own originality and opinions, he says, if you're going to stand till the end, you've got to stand with the Scriptures. If you are going to stand as a church, let alone what we talked about in the midst of a world that is hostile against you. If you're going to stand as a church when among those within who are trying to deceive and undermine and lead you astray, then you better stand upon what is certain. You've got to stand upon what is certain. You can't go around it. You can't. We really don't dare go beyond Scripture in our understanding of God. It's not that others can't write books that are helpful to us, so long as they are drawing and drinking deeply from the Scripture and setting it forth. But for that authority, we don't go anywhere. We don't even go to the confession of faith as the foundation of authority. We don't go there. That goes to the Scripture. And so long as it goes to the Scripture and it compares Scripture to Scripture and it opens that up, it is valuable to us. But if ever we found that it was an error, we would have no problem ditching it, changing it, doing whatever. So you must stand with Scripture to stand until the end. There is, as you know, in Christian circles, in an attempt to combat secular culture, the attempts to be clever in the faith, the attempts to be, I don't want to say original, I don't want to overuse that word, but clever is more the thing. Not even cleverly devised myths, but clever ways of saying things that divorce them from the actual language of Scripture and make them into neat little bumper sticker theology that being so divorced from the language of Scripture leaves people not knowing how to get back to the Scripture with it or what to do with it. It's a teaching that is steeped in modern forms of psychology. It's steeped in sentiment rather than deep biblical thought. And teachers don't even know they're teaching falsehood because they have so many followers who just come in droves and want to read their books and want to hear them. They don't even know, and they can't even imagine that they've already drifted so far from the revealed Word of God. Peter says, you do well to pay attention. It's not that Peter wore those small rimmed glasses that hang down on his nose and he looked over the glasses and he pointed to the people and he said, you do well. But he's saying you do well. You do well to pay attention to this. And you won't do well if you don't. You do well to pay attention to the Word, to what Peter has said, the foundation he has established. Given the nature of man to be creative rather than humble receivers of revelation, Peter insists they take the exhortation to heart and pay attention to the Word. Now, there's good reason for this, and see the wisdom of Peter here. The prophetic Word is so fully confirmed, just listen to it. The prophetic Word is so fully confirmed that your eyes need not have seen what the Scripture reports of God's acts and actions in history. Your eyes need not have seen, your ears need not have been original witnesses to what God has said, your eyes to what He has done in history, for that foundation to be your security. Right? It's what we see with our own eyes, what we hear with our own ears. We tend to build things like that. Our own personal experiences become our theology. How often does that happen? Our experience becomes our theology because we felt it. Well, this happened to me and I felt God saying. Right? Have you heard that? You've heard that. And there's a reason you've heard it. Because there's the misunderstanding as though God's Word were not sufficient. That it was not so sufficient a foundation that we can stand. We drift off to what we may have seen and may have heard and think, and we develop our understanding that way wrongly. Thomas was absent. He shows up. He was absent when Jesus had revealed Himself, and they told him. Okay, when you read the account in John, that Thomas comes and it says, and they told him that Jesus had been with him and told him what Jesus had said. And what did Thomas say? Unless I put my fingers into those nail holes, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. he was told by his brother disciples, eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, His resurrection, His glory, that Jesus had been there. He was raised from the dead and He stood in their midst. And Thomas said, unless I see it. He said, unless I can be an original knower, an original witness, a primary witness to those things, I will not stand on your word. And what does Jesus say to him? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And Jesus was not giving to them a believism, faith in faith, believing for believing's sake. Jesus wasn't saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believe," because there's something nice about believing without any foundation. Jesus wasn't saying there's something really super spiritual about believing something and actually having nothing to stand on to believe it. Jesus wasn't saying that at all. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have not seen, but believe how? Because they're told. Because the prophetic witness of the apostles and the New Testament prophets said it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was brought to them and taught to them as God's word for what it really is. And they believed. The prophetic word is so fully confirmed in Peter's mind by what they have taught as it related to the Old Testament, by what he had seen with Christ and the transfiguration, all he had witnessed, and his understanding of God's own word and work through the Spirit in him, that he has no problem saying what he says. You do well to pay attention to this word. So you do not need to strive after some personal secret revelation. You don't need to. You do well to pay attention to the word and not go off trying to hunt your own experience as the foundation for what you will or will not believe. Don't do it. And in a day, there's so many ways to see the stress and strain of social media, but it only magnifies what has been true about man's heart. So someone can go on and post that God said to me, and they talk about how they're building their life on what they believe God said to them, and like, oh yes, oh yes, and you get affirmed in something that is not true. We like to be original and we like to be creative. And Peter says, stop it. Stop it. The ones who are being original and creative are the false teachers. And I'm not telling you to believe for belief's sake. I'm telling you to believe because we have a more sure prophetic word. We have a more sure. It is your security through the darkness that will end with Jesus' return. Now, Peter's words are really kind of hard and difficult to understand. And I don't know anyone I've read who's been able to really understand completely what Peter is saying. But we can generally get the gist of what Peter is saying here. The lamp shining in a dark place, that a prophetic word, the sure word, not only the Old Testament, but what the apostles and New Testament prophets were given, are something that shine. And it's by dark, it doesn't just mean it's dim, no light. It's the word actually is expressive of gloomy. Think London in the late 18th century with its soot. And think about it in the tenement houses. And think about it in the middle of daytime. In fact, Tom was saying about Pittsburgh, that was said in Pittsburgh back in the heyday of the steel mills, right? That people had their lights on in their vehicles driving through Pittsburgh because it was so dark. And it wasn't just dark, it was filthy. And it was dark because it was filthy. And this is kind of the expression that Peter's using here. That that's a light that shines in the soot and filth and darkness of of the world. And it's a light that is there. And it shines there. And you are to rest upon it till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Looking forward to the return of Christ. You stay there because the light will be revealed to your eyes. Right now, you do not see Jesus, but have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You've not seen Him, but you love Him. But one day you'll see Him. And right now, with all that is happening, and with all that goes on, even within the professing church and false teaching, and all that darkness, the prophetic word is a light, and you keep your eyes on that light, and it will shine in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star. Revelation speaks of Jesus Christ as the morning star rises in your heart. Faith will become sight. It will become sight. But it doesn't have to be sight for you to stand upon the revealed Word of God. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to see it. But you do well to pay attention to the Word. Then finally, Peter teaches that the Scriptures are, the prophetic Word, rather, are God's Word alone. They are God's Word. They are not an intermingling of it. They are not a little bit of God, a little bit of man. They are not, God says this, then, you know, the game they play, they're fond of playing as icebreakers, where you sit in a circle, and then some person turns to the person to the left, and they say, blah, blah, they said something, and the next person says it, and then the big laugh is when it gets back around, is it anything like what was originally said? Right? And oftentimes it's corrupted and all these things, and they get to laugh and get to know one another through it. But Peter says there isn't that circle. There isn't that circle. In fact, there are not even two people in that circle. There's one voice that is spoken in God's Word. One voice from Genesis to Revelation is one voice that speaks in the Scriptures, and that is God's voice. That's God's Word. God's Word. And Peter wants to and make sure that they are aware that this is why he says what he says. He removes man from any place in the origination of the Word. Now man has a place. Peter had a place. But Peter's place in it never made Peter an originator. It never made Peter someone who was saying something new. It never made Peter someone who was speaking out of just his own heart. As he defends it in verses 20 and 21. So what keeps us from falling into the battle of opinions? Well, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Prophecy is not dependent upon someone trying to say something about what someone else said. Prophecy was never a creative endeavor. A man doesn't start the ball rolling, nor does he help it along, as if God needed man to fill his thoughts, as if God needed man to complete his thinking. Right? You think of a husband and wife or two friends that complete each other's thoughts. One person starts to say something, then the other person just... Yeah, God doesn't need that from us. God doesn't need it from us. And it's good that he doesn't. Prophecy is not dependent upon someone trying to say something. The prophet receives. And the prophet, even as receiving, is not himself independent of God when he passes it on. Verse 21 adds that. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Not only is it not a matter of interpretation, it's not a matter of one's originality. Man cannot claim some part of the revelation as his own. It is all God's. Man's will didn't come up with it. God spoke, and that's the simple and glorious truth of God's Word. God speaks. He has something to say, and He communicates it. And even though He uses human agents, even though He uses frail, fallen, weak human agents. And we all know Peter, like us, was a fallen, frail human agent. And even though he used them, and whoever he used, there was this Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit involved, so that the person who receives, the prophet who receives the revelation, is communicating not an original thought, not even original words, though they come from their own abilities and backgrounds as God wonderfully used them, but Peter makes sure they understand that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Never for a moment anything that is given in Scripture, never for a moment was it man on his own saying, how should I write this? What should I say? What does God mean so that I can communicate it to God's people? Independent of any work of the Holy Spirit, it was always the Holy Spirit. It is God's Word. We think sometimes we have a position of weakness when we say, God says. When we take the Bible and we tell someone, God says, God says, God's Word says, God says. We do it even when we introduce the reading of Scripture, as our brothers do on Sunday morning, as maybe you do. You say, this is the Word of God. Well, it's Peter's epistle. It's the Word of God. It's the prophet Ezekiel. It's the Word of God. Well, Paul wrote Romans, but it's the Word of God. Isaiah is the Word of God. The Psalms are the Word of God. The books of Moses are the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. So we don't have a position of weakness, because these things are more sure as they interlocked with prophecy and fulfillment, as the apostles received the Old Testament Scriptures as authentic and authoritative, and they witnessed to Jesus Christ, and all of it was put together. The Holy Spirit revealed it, and they saw it and were witnesses, and they wrote under inspiration of God, and they spoke, and they gave this. Peter gave this under the inspiration of the Father, of the Spirit, and gave it to the people. It's a sure foundation. It's a position of strength. It's a position of strength. It's the only position of strength when it comes to knowing God. It's the only position of strength. Apart from this, you have opinion versus opinion. And if it's opinion versus opinion, who has the stronger argument? No one does. No one does. No one has anything authentic, authenticating or official or authoritative, rather, to say. No one has anything authoritative to say. If it's your opinion, my experience, your experience. We just pick up the chess pieces and go home. No one has an authority. We're the only ones who say, look. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's authoritative. And we do well to trust it. Let's pray.